So yeah, we start with Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Malik Yawm al-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. Sirata al-ladhina an'amta alayhim ghayra al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dallin. Salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الأولين والآخرين، آمين يا رب العالمين. أما بعد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. So today we're gonna be continuing with our little series on patience, as per the book built on the lectures of Imam Khamenei, called Discourses on Patience. And we're now at the third part. And this is this particular section is just looking at patience within Islam. Per se, within Islamic codices, within Islamic concepts, per se. But before we can do that, we need to understand exactly what is this idea of faith. What is faith? How does one define faith? And faith can be defined as something which is made up of a series of concepts, such as, for example, ethics, legislation, rights, instructions. And of course, these concepts, these ideas are the same for any type of constructive social organization, school, community, system. And so the four key bits, key points that we classify faith into is, number one, worldview, which is the basis for our understanding of humanity and the world around us. Ideology, which is the principles and the overall direction for the movement of humanity, for the movement of the human condition, or the progress of the human condition. The third point is guidelines. These are the boundaries and checks and balances, regulations, if you like, related to the relationship of the human with Allah, with the self, with fellow humans, with other creatures, with the environment, and so on. And the fourth one, which is ethical standards, which is a series of moral guidelines for maintaining the required or necessary momentum for any endeavor when you're looking to attain perfection and in order to be successful in a given field within the human condition, within life, so to speak. Now, this is actually quite vast and quite complex, and it includes personal matters, societal matters, familial matters, etc., social matters, and these need to be reflected on. So if we examine what the role of patience is, I'm not going to go into the details of what is ideology and all of this, because that would really like move us away from this subject. But what we want to do is examine what the role of patience is in this complex of faith, as we've discussed. Or, and you can put it in a different way, that a person committed to a religion, to an understanding, to a faith, will act in the following manner. So first of all, he will believe in religious principles. So essentially, he will be a principalist, an usuli, someone who adheres to principles, like, pun intended, religiously. He's someone who will obey and discharge the religious regulations. And he must be familiar, he or she must be familiar with clauses related to ethics, related to interactions within a society, within a family, within himself, within the environment, and so on. And if someone abides by and follows and fulfills these three conditions in their conduct, it would be fair to consider such a person as a true believer, even. So if we examine, building on this, if we examine the role of patience within the life of a believer, One who follows the religion in the true sense, like we've said. We can look at it almost like if you consider a geometric figure, a series of lines, of angles, points, arcs, semicircles, all of these come together to produce a particular effect, a special effect, something very, potentially very beautiful. If we examine the role and influence played by patience in this geometric figure, which represents the faith of the believer, so, each line represents a particular point, each arc, each intersection, et cetera, this will help us to try and get our head around where patience is. So an interesting example is a very simple example that everyone can understand is if you take the example of a car. A car is supposed to move someone along with his household, his their belongings, whatnot, from, for example, point A to point B. After they go through some streets and, wait at some traffic lights and whatever, they go from A and they arrive at B. So now we have to think, what is actually responsible for moving the car? Is it the wheels? Is it the engine? If it's the engine, what is responsible for providing the energy or the power or the strength to the engine? Of course, it's the petrol, or nowadays in some cars, it's the idea of the electricity in the battery, if you're talking about an electric vehicle. So therefore, within the life of a believer, as we've discussed earlier, patience can be understood somewhat as being somewhat analogous to the electricity in the battery or the fuel in the tank. It's what gives life and strength to the engine. If you remove this energy, if you remove the electricity or the fuel, the car might look wonderful, but it will go nowhere. Like that, without patience, without truth, without steadfast logic, of the schools of Islam, of religion, it's impossible to move forward. If you don't follow the, I mean, without the divine teachings, the revelations, of this school, humanity would become pale, it would lose its color, especially with the passages, with the passage and the ravages of time. The ultimate hope that we have of the victory of truth over falsehood, which provides fresh life and fresh blood, if you like, to the hands and steps of the believers, would have been silenced without this patience. The laws and guidelines of the religion, which provide the checks and balances to ensure that the various human tendencies, of transgression and sin and all of this, those checks and balances would cease to function. They would become inactive without patience. In the field of valor and martyrdom for the sake of Allah, this whole notion would have been relegated to a graveyard of ideas, and Hajj would remain just as a holiday, a tourist attraction. Give me a salawat, please. The whole idea of, the confidential munajat, the communications that the believer has, that the lover has with Allah in the middle of the night, with Allah, without patience, this would also be silenced. It wouldn't happen. The whole, the beautiful scene of Jihad Akbar, or the greater struggle, the struggle against the self, which is made up of so many different concepts, activities, such as, for example, prayer, fasting, reflection, introspection, self-building, self-improvement, et cetera, they would have lost their charm and joy. They would just become like very gray, meaningless ideas. The arteries of the economy of the Islamic community would have dried up. The notion of giving charity, of helping others for the sake of Allah, would be considered difficult and something by the by. It's not important. It would be ignored. It would be discarded. Without patience, all the high educational, ethical values of Islam, piety, movement towards truth, trust, righteousness, all of these would be forgotten. And in essence, each parameter of religion, anything which requires an action or effort would have been rem would I mean remain deprived. And you because you don't have that energy to do that activity. This is because religion requires practice. It requires doing something. And practice is not possible without patience, without fortitude, without resistance, if you like. And this can be understood really easily. If you consider that there's a person, they're learning a new skill, a new language, a new art, a new science, or whatever. The most important portion of that learning exercise, in order for them to be successful, is for them to constantly practice. Like when you have kids who are doing, some education, they're doing A levels, O levels, university, blah, blah, blah. One of the most important things is keep revising. Go back on what you've studied. Don't cram. Go back and learn, this formula, this idea, whatever it might be. And this requires a huge amount of patience to continue to keep persisting, to, no matter how monotonous a particular task may be, especially if someone's learning a language, sometimes learning a language and you're trying to get your head around the initial grammar, for example, before you go into things like vocab, which can be a lot more interesting. When you're looking at the grammar, it can be very tedious, very monotonous. But if you don't persist, if you don't keep practicing, if you don't have the patience to move through it until you know it, then what will happen is obstacles come along, procrastination comes along, distractions, and ultimately you will not learn that language. You might learn one or two words here and there, disjointed words, but you won't learn the language. Therefore, what provides this fresh blood, this life-giving fresh blood to this huge complex, this huge undertaking, which is Islam? What provides the ability to move the car, like we've said, or the train or a caravan? This is patience. This is the true patience. Even us within this small community, when we write the paper, when we have our regular majalis, be today like on Wednesday, or if we have well, on our discussions on Saturday, without patience, these would just peter out. We would have them 1 week, we'd have them 2 weeks, and then it becomes difficult. And excuses would be made like, oh, life got in the way, or this got in the way. No, we have to have that patience. This is resistance. If you look at, for example, the Islamic resistance in Lebanon, back in 2006, for example, you had maybe 3,000 people, 3,000 believers, 3,000 believers, literally like stones, like powerful believers, mu'min, mukhlis people with huge patience, along with the leadership. And in 33 days, they threw out the Israelis. Now, over these many years, from 2006, from 2000 even, all the way to now, you've had huge efforts done to build this. And there would have been things that they have to study, that they have to learn, that they have to understand, they have to, practice. That would be very, very tedious, very, very tiring, very tedious. So we have to appreciate that patience is absolutely crucial in any of this. Even in something as small as like what we're doing here. Now, if we've understood this very short portion, it gives us an ever clearer understanding and provides a degree of clarity on the subject of what this divinely inspired patience is. According to a very a number of hadith of Prophet Muhammad and Ahlul Bayt, salamullahi alayhim, the importance of patience has been defined as, and it's one sentence, and I'd like everyone really reflect on this one sentence because it's very important and it will become more clearer as we go through, that patience with regard to faith is like a head to the body. Now, if we think about this, the head holds the most critical importance as far as life is concerned. A person, they might, if they have, God forbid, their arm chopped off or their leg chopped off or they lose an eye or they lose an ear or, these things, they can still continue. They are still able to tolerate that loss. I'm not saying it would be comfortable, but they can still tolerate it. However, if the head, which is the main control room for the entire nervous system, for the entire human, physical part of the human at least, if it's crippled or it's been, God forbid, taken away, then every part of the human system, everything, even though it might be alive or appear to be alive, it will in reality be a corpse. Like in medical terms, we have this idea of, quote, brain dead, at which point a person is considered essentially dead. Person might have a perfectly good head. It might look perfectly good, but nothing's functioning. There's no energy going to it, and it's not able to communicate with the other parts of the body. But sometimes, if you consider that the various parts of the body, they may perform really outstanding tasks. You might have a strong person with a powerful fist, a powerful hand, fingers. The eyes of someone might be very good. Their hearing may be very good. A person may be very strong, be able to lift really heavy weights and, build houses or societies and everything. But the strength of their hands, their eyes, their fists, of everything is only on account of the coordination of the head. A person who doesn't have a working head can't do any of these things. And this is actually a really interesting point. I think everyone must have noticed that the term decapitation attack is something that's pandered around by many of these Western pundits and politicians and whatever, especially with regard to when they martyred Sayyid Abu Hadi. They said, "Oh, we have given Hezbollah a decapitation attack." And this term is actually quite interesting because they feel that in their mind, Sayyid Hassan is like he is the head of Hezbollah, and therefore, when they take him out and the leadership out, that Hezbollah is essentially without a head, meaning it's no longer functional. Of course, they've been proven wrong because they're clowns, but the idea that even they consider, maybe without realizing it, that the head is the most important portion. Of course, we know for things like Hezbollah and the believers, it's not the physical head that we consider to be the head of the movement. It's Imam Mahdi. It's that connection to Allah. It's a much more nuanced understanding, if you like. Give me a salawat, please. Okay, so when they say this type of thing of decapitation attack and anything, it's not just a power play. It's very specific because when they decapitate that victim, they feel they have destroyed that person fully and there's no coming back for their victim. For example, if we look in our history as well, if you look at Yazid, he ordered the decapitation of Imam Hussein. And then, as a means to humiliate the decapitated head in the Umayyad palace in Damascus, he poked the head and attempted to humiliate Imam Hussein. And this was a means of making Yazid feel that he had destroyed the entire revolution of Imam Hussein. And this bears a degree of thinking about, because none of these actions they do is random. There is a reasoning behind it, and we have to get to the understanding. Indeed, we know that without patience, the entire concept of Tawheed would not be possible. All the prophethood, all the prophets, the prophethood, all the prophetic missions would not have produced any fruits. They would not have had success. The rights of the oppressed would never have been taken from the tyrants. Things like praying, fasting, and all other rituals that we do, they would become meaningless. They become just a type of, like, prayer becomes like, God forbid, aerobics. It has no depth to it, has no meaning if you haven't got that patience. It is patience, therefore, which fulfills all of the aspirations of Islam, of humanity, of everything. If we look at Prophet Muhammad, right at the beginning of Islam, Salamullahi alayhi, If he hadn't offered resistance against the tyranny and the oppression and the terrorism, if you like, that surrounded him for the sake of Allah, for the sake of truth, then the most beautiful of slogans, which is, there is no God except Allah, La ilaha illallah, would have been suffocated within the bounds of his home. And at that time, when Prophet came to say that there is no God except Allah, this was huge. And even in our times, it's a very powerful statement that sometimes maybe we don't understand its strength, what it actually means, because it's a complete negation of anything that someone deems as something that they look up to, something that is worthy of worship, something that is like an infinite power. Back in those days, people used it as a, how do I say? They put it inside stone idols. Nowadays, people put it inside reputations. People put it inside bank balances. People put it inside what type of job someone has. These are all the same type of idols. Because the only thing that would make a real human being, a mu'min, a believer, and any real human being, the only thing that elevates a human being is the connection to Allah. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "In akramakum indallahi atqakum," that the best amongst you is the one who is most God aware. And God aware doesn't mean like, okay, I know about God, but I don't do anything about it. No. This means someone who knows God is there, and does his or her best to move towards him and to discharge all of the responsibilities that we spoke about earlier. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
اللهم صل على محمد محمد وآل
So what kept Islam alive, what kept Islam intact and strong, was patience. If all of the righteous people, the pious people, the prophets, and so on had not been patient against this huge opposition that they had, the obstacles they were faced with, today we can be certain there would have been nothing left of Tawheed. You would have had the name, you would have had the name, but that's about it. The single most important factor responsible for keeping alive the system of Tawheed since the very start of human creation is patience. And indeed, patience will be the flag bearer for this heavenly ideology all the way from then till today, and will continue until the promised day of Qiyamah. The most logical and sayings of human beings, if not accomplished by the patience, by practices, by those who espouse and found them, if the, yani, all of these ideas, these concepts, these things, if they were not accomplished by those people who were patient, they would have died off in their throats before they could even be articulated. They would have disappeared into the turbulent waves of the ocean of history forever. It's therefore very clear that patience holds a similar relationship within the religious body, within the society, and even within the individual human, as in the physical realm, the head has to the rest of the body. Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali, Salamullahi alayhi, he says in one of the most famous, any well-known sermons in Nahj al-Balagha, which is sermon number 234, and it's known as Khutbat al-Qasiyah, or the sermon of the divinely guided. He talks about this. He explains the victory of the deprived over history, of history rather, over the tyrants, and the success of their noble ideas as follows. And this is actually really important if we remember who is the author who wrote this book that we're studying, which is, of course, Imam Khamenei. And he wrote this 20, 30 years before, like before the revolution was successful. And Imam Ali, he says in this khutbah number 234, he says, when Allah witnessed their patience in resisting the tortures and hardships that were inflicted upon them because of their love for Him and following the path of truth, He opened over them the gates of divine assistance in the midst of those difficult bottlenecks of misfortune. The deprived of yesterday, after they find themselves as rulers and governors, their glory, fame, and prestige reached a point which had never been imagined in the best of their dreams. And this is actually a lesson of history, a tradition of history, and it's immutable. It will not change until the very end of time. Therefore, after this understanding, this explanation that we've gone through, one could describe in perhaps a nutshell, a sentence, the position of patience within the entirety, within the whole complex of Islam, as follows. Patience is responsible for the fulfillment of all aspirations and all the short and long-term goals, be they individual or social. And when we look at this sermon of Amir al-Mu'mineen, this portion from the sermon of Amir al-Mu'mineen, of course, it's not the whole sermon. The whole sermon is quite lengthy and quite, it's very interesting, but it's outside the scope of what we're discussing. We look at this portion of the sermon, we can see that in our own time, in our own history, we can see it can be understood because what it's saying has happened. The first is the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, and the second is the rise of the party of Allah Hezbollah in Lebanon. And also, one could argue the position of groups like Hamas and other resistance movements that are moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can also understand that this understanding of patience, if we look at all the truly revolutionary movements across the world, be they contemporary or old, all of them had a common point that in order to achieve a given goal, that a person has to be patient. They have to be persistent. They have to make that resistance. They have to never allow despondency or weakness to appear. All of these negative ideas, despondency, weakness, procrastination, just not wanting to do it, being bored with the particular task, whatever, all of these negative things are attack vectors that shaitan and satanic forces use to cripple those who are working towards the truth. They will find distractions. Someone might want to study or read something about Quran or reflect on Quran or something, and all of a sudden someone sends them a message saying, oh, on Netflix there's a very nice series about, I don't know, some random person who does some random thing, which is, yeah, not a good thing. It's not a something useful. And they get distracted and they move over to that. So these are, we have to understand that this understanding of patience, of constantly persisting, being patient, being someone who just sticks to this particular subject and continues, this is the road to success. You have to keep on doing it. In fact, it becomes even more interesting. And okay. Give me a salawat, please.
محمد ولمحمد
If we examine the very famous saying of Imam Hussein, which he said on the day of Karbala, on the day of Ashura rather, with regard to the demand made by Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad by way of by Yazid, but by way of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, that Imam Hussein should pledge allegiance to him, and that if he refused, he should be killed, and indeed he should be beheaded. Imam Hussein said something very interesting that also encapsulates what we've been discussing. He said this person of illegitimate birth, Ala wa inna da'i ibn da'i, this, excuse my language, but it's very simple, this bastard, son of a bastard, because the person saying it was Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he is the son of someone called Zayd ibn Abihi. Zayd ibn Abihi, his father is unknown. It's an unknown quantity. Muawiyah made him his brother. But this is not a history lesson, so I'm not going to go deeper into that. This person of illegitimate birth, son of a person of illegitimate birth, has placed us between two paths, between salvation and humiliation. And we will never accept, Imam Hussein, we will never accept humiliation. And this is from the sermon on the day of Ashura by Imam Hussein. For someone to be ready to stand firm for the truth, regardless of the danger, regardless of the difficulty, the threat, to never accept humiliation, to never let that flag of truth fall, no matter the price that needs to be paid, this requires a phenomenal amount of patience. And it leaves a mark on the society, the immediate society, and on humanity as a whole. We've seen this, First of all, Karbala. It's 1400 odd years ago, Karbala happened, the event of Ashura happened. And yet we still remember it almost like it's yesterday. when we talk about Imam Hussein, it's like we're talking about someone yesterday. And it's not just the person of Imam Hussein. We never met Imam Hussein, but what he stood for. And that flag that Imam Hussein didn't let fall, we do our best to carry that flag and make sure it doesn't fall, at least on our watch. And then you look at people like Shahid al-Sadr. You look at people like Imam Musa al-Sadr. You look at Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi. You look at Sayyid Abu Hadi. Said Hassan, they have done the same thing. They have never accepted humiliation. They continued no matter the danger, no matter the risk. He could, I mean, if Sayyid Hassan, for example, there's a very beautiful video by one of the ulama of the Sunnah, where he's saying that if Sayyid Hassan wanted an easy life, he could have moved to London or to Los Angeles and just, lived at large. Do nothing, become one of these, foreigners that float around. But he didn't. He stood his ground. He stayed no matter what the danger was. He never allowed humiliation to happen. And if that meant that he becomes Shaheed, so much the better. Because the whole worldview, which we spoke about right at the beginning, the worldview is different. In future parts, inshallah, we'll be discussing ideas of patience against ideas such as sin, against despondency, against things that might affect us at the individual level, things that might affect us at the family level, societal level, in a much more deeper way. And we'll come to this in the next few sessions, inshallah. But patience is like a key component to any task that you want to complete, any activity. And patience is exact is akin. It's very similar to, if not the same as, or a required component of resistance. Because whenever we're doing any task, especially if that task helps the oppressed, raises the flag of truth, moves towards the truth, stands against the oppressors, regardless of how overpowering they might seem. And that oppressor could be inside. It doesn't have to be just like, we fight against Israel or we fight against America. No, it can be the Israel in America that's inside us, which is a very big problem. All of these require huge patience. And in this regard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Quran, and I'll be wrapping up in about 7 minutes. Allah ta'ala, He says in Quran, O you who believe, if you help God, He will help you and plant your feet firmly. This is in Surah Muhammad, Surah 47, verse 7. We have to understand that, of course, when we say helping God, it doesn't mean helping Him in the literal sense. Allah is perfect. He has no need for help. He has no need for support or anything. He is perfect. But to understand this verse, the notion of helping God here is to be patient on His path in the way of truth. To stand for the truth, to stand against tyranny and oppression, and always, always, always move toward him. And his promise is very clear. If you are patient, if you make this sacred resistance, if you stay at it, if we say, if you keep at it, as the colloquialism goes, then have no doubt he will help you. Of his help is a certainty. And God's help is always there. It's about us getting in tune to his help. His help is constantly coming. He's always talking to us. I think I've used this example before, but it's like Allah is a constant, he's transmitting all the time to us, like a radio. And we need to tune into that radio. And sometimes we tune in and we get like we're slightly tuned in. You know, when you're getting one or two words here and then, you sort of think that you're tuned in. All you have to do is turn the dial just a little bit, you'll have a crystal clear connection. And that's what will help you. Getting in tune with Allah is the best way to get His help, and that requires moving towards Him. And that itself requires patience. That patience helps us to make that move to Allah, regardless of what all of these satanic forces, all of Satan's agents, internal, external, whatever they might be telling us, whatever they might be whispering, oh, don't do this, it's difficult, it's bad. A voice may literally say, oh, brother, don't do that, it's dangerous. Oh, this will take your time. You can do more if you do blah, blah. Oh, that's a very silly thing to do. That's a very boring thing. Oh, you'll get in trouble with the authorities if you think about this or say this. This is Shaitan incessantly whispering, never being quiet. He broadcasts all the time on every frequency. And this is why he's deafening. All the time he is there. Whereas Allah is broadcasting all the time. We need to tune into that so we can tune out from Shaitan. And especially when someone decides to undertake a task that will move him or her towards the truth or help others move towards the truth, Shaitan, he has a very big problem with this. He doesn't like it. So his machinations increase. He creates more distractions. There'll be a new series on Netflix, or there'll be this documentary on the BBC about something that sounds interesting but is actually just propaganda. There'll be something or the other. And he will use his influence in this world to misdirect, and confuse you. It might even be someone calling you who isn't moving you towards Allah. The person might be calling you, for example, to gossip. These are all machinations of Shaitan that are designed to take you away from the truth. And whenever you find yourself in such a situation, you have to have that patience, that presence of mind to be able to deal with it respectfully, but come out of that situation. And ideally, this person, for example, someone phones you to gossip or to just distract you, you turn around and you bring this person towards Allah. Now that is something beautiful. Into our Kamil, which of course we should recite, and not just any recitation is an interesting idea. It shouldn't just be like a parrot fashion reciting, you know, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi qudratika allati bahata biha kullu shay. It shouldn't just be these words that we don't understand. It should be reflected on. Every line should be reflected on. Because without understanding, yes, there's a barakah, but that barakah is not as potent as the barakah of understanding what Allah is saying, or what Nabi Khizr is saying, what Imam Ali taught to Kumail, and which we are told to recite every Thursday. If we can't recite every Thursday, recite it once a month, recite it once a year, recite it once in your life. But don't recite it just parrot fashion. It has to be understood. And Dua Kumail, we say, and the soul with treachery, my God, I ask you by your glory not to let my evil works, my evil acts, veil my supplication from you. I ask you not to disgrace me through the hidden things you know of my secrets, and not to hasten me toward punishment for what I have done in private, my evil acts, my offenses, my slips, my ignorance, and my excesses. Now, this stanza within Dua Kumail is a huge amount of food for thought, huge amount of any material for reflection that we can use to build ourselves, to improve ourselves. But the point I want to focus on is this treachery of the soul that is spoken about. This is when our patience falters with regard to the machinations, deceptions, and manipulations of Shaitan and satanic forces and agencies. When we weaken, when we're deceived, when we're tired, we should always pray that these type of weaknesses, which can lead to sin or be a sin in and of themselves, are something we are able to fight against, to resist, such that they don't become something that blocks our connection from God. They shouldn't be something that disconnects us, even for an infinitesimal, tiny, like nanosecond, that they disconnect us from Allah. And this too, just this act of reflection is a huge amount, and it's a massive act of patience. Because just to be aware of that and to try and resist it, this is huge. Like we know within Islam, the result is up to Allah. Whatever activity we do, be it this majlis, be it whatever we do, the result is Allah's. It's not ours. We have to but try and do our bit. And just like the verse we quoted out earlier, that if you help Allah, He will help you. So give me a salawat and I'll finish up with the last point.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
So there is a little bit more in the paper that I'm not going to cover. I invite everyone to read the third part, but the point that I would like to reflect on in light of what we've been discussing, and because there's a lot of value in discussing the great heroes and lights that gave everything for truth on the day of Ashura, it's important to reflect on the commander of the army of Yazid, the army of Umar ibn Sa'ad sent by Yazid, whose name was Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, salamullah alayh. Hur is the person who had initially stopped the caravan of Imam Hussein from having an encampment near a stream known as Alqana, which is like a small offshoot of the river Euphrates. He refused to let the Imam and the caravan camp near that bank because that was his instructions. But he knew who Imam Hussein was. And when, the Imam acquiesced and camped a little bit further away with, with not easy access to water, when it was prayer time, Hur chose to pray alongside the Imam and not pray alongside the Umayyad Imam, if you like, in the camp of Yazid. Because he knew what the truth was. And just that teensy act of resistance of praying with Imam Hussein. I mean, I'm calling it teensy in the whole scheme of things. Of course, praying behind the imam is a huge thing. Just that tiny act had such a profound impact on him that when he went back to the tent, to the camp that he was from, the camp of Yazid, he was in a state of almost terror. He was frightened because he knew where the truth was. He knew he was on the side of falsehood. He knew things were bad. And he introspected upon himself. He looked back into himself. He wasn't afraid of essentially looking in a mirror and saying, "This is what I am. And if you like what you look in the mirror, wonderful. But if you don't, fix it. Do something. Turn yourself into the thing that you want to see in the mirror," as they say. This introspection made him do something that, on the surface of it, was very dangerous. One that had a huge amount of risk and danger. That he moved from the tent of Yazid, the camp of Yazid, rather, where he's a senior commander. He's like a, you could say he's like a major general. He leaves that, the tent of Yazid, and goes to the tent of Imam Hussein. Now, what's interesting is that whenever Hur was doing anything because of his rank, everyone would be looking at him. So the risk is that much higher for him to like jump on his horse and move towards the camp of Imam Hussein, even at night, because you have sentries keeping an eye on everything. But he was determined. He made that move. He made his own strategy of how he's going to get there, and he got there. When he got over there, he begged the Imam for forgiveness. And there is a whole amount of the whole discussion, which I'm not going to go into. And he begged forgiveness for having blocked Imam from, camping near the bank. And ultimately, Imam obviously forgave him. Allah forgave him from, what we can see. And then he took permission from Imam Hussein to fight on his behalf against those people that he just a few moments ago commanded. And ultimately, he was martyred. And what's really beautiful, what's really interesting, and this is again, if you help Allah, He will help you. And this needs to be really reflected on, is that 1400 years later, we still remember him. And we don't remember him as, oh, he was this nasty person who was a commander with Yazid. No, we know that that was one time his job. But we remember him as a hero, as one of the light amongst the lights. As one of the best of God's creation, we remember him as one of the martyrs on the caravan of light and truth, light and truth. And all of this fondness, this beauty, is because of one act of patience against himself and also by looking at his surrounding. He had the fortitude to make amends, to not just wallow in his despair and say, "Oh, well, what can I do? It's really dangerous for me to go over there. Oh, I should just be quiet. I won't get involved in the fight. I'll just sit over there. I'll just sit the fight out, but I can't join." No, he made the decision and he moved at great risk even. But it was a case of you take one step toward Allah, Allah will take 10 towards you. This itself is something that we really, really should reflect on. Finally, sometimes we can't see the importance of patience in every portion, every facet of the human condition. But as we've discussed and maybe tried to understand in this short discussion, if we are to understand patience as being how the head is to the body with regard to not just religion but the entire human condition, then we can understand how without patience, without true patience, we really are like walking corpses without any drive, without any ability, with and we will, without patience, ultimately wither into a void. And when you look around and you see people just walking, humans just in autopilot mode, no real depth. This is something that should ignite us, that should inspire us to try and, number one, improve ourselves, improve our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time, try and help those people around us, even if it's by just having a nice conversation with them about the front garden or about, I don't know, the price of fish, something, and bring them in some way slowly, slowly towards the truth. Because as we've said, you take one step toward Allah, He will take 10 towards you. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you very much. And give me a salawat, please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرج.
Okay, and now we have a nasheed, which the video stream account will be playing. So I'm going to kill the camera for a moment. Give me a salawat while I do that.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرج.
Shines at night, hidden by the darkest veil.
Like the lull before the storm that turns the fearful so pale.
As the stars, they show their face only when the time is right.
So the hidden will appear,
filling hearts with true delight.
Like the fragrance of the rose drifting softly on the breeze.
Like the whisper of the wind as it passes through the trees.
Like the rain within the cloud, it exists yet not revealed.
So the Mahdi is around us
and our hearts. He will relieve Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam, Ya Wali Asri, Ya Wali Asri, Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam.
Protection from a world that's full of grief.
O Allah, we ask removal of our hearts from wrong belief.
O Allah, we ask forgiveness for our fear of what is right.
O Allah, we call upon you to help us all to fight.
Ya Imami, where am I in respect to your command?
If you call me to your way, will I respond to your demand?
While my heart is weak to stand beside the truthful Muttaqi,
and too quickly will I run from
Wilayatul Faqih. Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam.
Protect Imam al-Mahdi
from the hands of evildoers, for that I shall never see
the light of true belief and sirat al-mustaqim.
Oh, and help us all to be
of Imam Mujahideen. Let the doors be firmly closed to the place of his abode,
until the strength is with believers and we are upon the road,
and the party of Allah is revealed in the Quran.
We'll be foremost in the battles,
and we'll see our last Imam, Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam, Ya Wali al-Asri, Ya Wali al-Asri, Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam.
Shines at night, hidden by the darkest veil,
like the lull before the storm that turns the fearful so pale.
As the stars that show their face only when the time is right,
so the hidden will appear,
filling hearts with true delight.
Like the fragrance of the rose drifting softly on the breeze,
like the whisper of the wind as it passes through the trees,
like the rain within the cloud, it exists yet not revealed.
So the Mahdi is around us,
and our hearts he will release. Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam, Ya Wali al-Asri, Ya Wali al-Asri, Ya Imam Mahdi, Ya Imam.
Okay, now we're going to have Ziara, and today it's Ziarat Ali Yassin, and just start the video, bear with me.
Salamun ala al Yassin. السلام عليك يا داعي الله ورباني يا آيات. السلام عليك يا باب الله مديان دين. السلام عليك يا خليفة الله وناصر حق. السلام عليك يا حجة الله ودليل إرادته. السلام عليك يا تالي كتاب الله وترجمانه. السلام عليك في آناء ليلك وأطراف نهاره. السلام عليك يا بقية الله في أرضه السلام عليك يا ميثاق الله الذي أخذه ووكده، السلام عليك يا وعد الله الذي ضمنه، السلام عليك أيها العلم المنصور والعلم المسبوب والغاوث والرحمة الواسعة وعدا غير مكذوب. السلام عليك حين تقوم، السلام عليك حين تقعد، السلام عليك حين تقرأ وتبين، السلام عليك حين تصلي وتقنط، السلام عليك حين تركع وتسجد، السلام عليك حين تهلل وتكبر، السلام عليك حين تحمد وتستغفر، السلام عليك حين تصبح وتمسي، السلام عليك في الليل إذا يغشى والنهار إذا تجلى، السلام عليك أيها الإمام المأمون، السلام عليك أيها المقدم المأمون، السلام عليك بجوامع السلام، أشهدك يا مولاي أني أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله لا حبيب إلا هو وأهله، وأشهدك يا مولاي أن عليا أمير المؤمنين حجته والحسن حجته والحسين حجته وعلي ابن الحسين حجته ومحمد ابن علي حجته وجعفر ابن محمد حجته وموسى ابن جعفر حجته وعلي ابن موسى حجته ومحمد ابن علي حجته وعلي ابن محمد حجته والحسن ابن علي حجته وأشهد أنك حجة الله أنتم الأول والآخر وأن رجعتكم حق لا ريب فيها يوم لا ينفع نفسا إيمانها لم تكن آمنت من قبل أو كسبت في إيمانها خيرا. وأن الموت حق وأن ناكرا ونكيرا حق وأشهد أن النشر حق والبعث حق وأن الصراط حق والمرصاد حق والميزان حق والحشر حق والحساب حق والجنة والنار حق والوعد والوعيد بهما حق. يا مولاي شقي من خالفكم وسعد من أطاعكم فاشهد على ما أشهدتك علي وأنا ولي لك بريء من عدوك فالحق ما رضيتموه والباطن ما سخطتموه والمعروف ما أمرتم به والمنكر ما نهيتم عنه فنفسي مؤمنة بالله وحده لا شريك له وبرسوله وبأمير المؤمنين وبكم يا مولاي أولكم وآخركم ونصرتي معدة لكم ومودتي خالصة لكم آمين آمين.
Okay. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So that pretty much concludes the majlis, and now we have a little while of discussion and dialogue. And what I would like to say, though, is that any questions, any longer discussions, if we park them until the next session, which is on Saturday, I think that would be more beneficial, because we don't want this to extend beyond the 1.5 hours that we've allocated for it. So let's have a loud salawat. Everyone can unmute and we can have a discussion.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
So is there any direct questions with regard to the subject matter? There was quite a lot over there. Jawad, please go ahead.
Yeah, no, I just wanted to say, I think it's just quite refreshing to hear all of what was said, and it's quite uplifting to be able to reflect on all that you've mentioned. And I think it's quite needed that we can all kind of try and implement it as much as we can, and to just, you know, these sessions that we're having, it's quite useful for our personal lives and growth to be able to have this one weekly session, because obviously we have the Saturday session, but like it's more focused on that kind of spirituality kind of aspect, rather than obviously the political aspect is important and analyzing what is going on. And obviously the Saturday session is not just for that, but a lot of the time it ends up being dedicated to those kind of questions and reflections and dialogue. But yeah, I think it's quite uplifting to be able to have it, and it's just like a tawfiq that I think in all of our lives, with any kind of knowledge and opportunity we get, it's a tawfiq, because we just don't know, like there could be something that stops us, something could come up, something else could distract us, or not distract, but just take us away from having that opportunity. And it's just a tawfiq to be able to listen to all that was said, and alhamdulillah for having the opportunity.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, this was this weekly majlis thing. I don't quite know exactly how the idea came to be, but I was speaking to Brother Abdullah and some other people, and actually I feel that this Wednesday program is probably more important than the Saturday one, although both I feel are important, both are needed. And just to be very clear, the material that we're discussing or studying, it's not from me. This is from someone who actually has knowledge, not someone like me who doesn't really know anything. This is all from, like I've said, from Imam Khamenei's speeches and all of this. So that's really important. And it is, alhamdulillah, it is a tawfiq that we're able to discuss. So alhamdulillah, please pray that we're able to be patient with this program and continue it without, if you like, weakening and becoming distracted. Because Shaitan will try, he does try all the time to like get people distracted, get people to not persist at certain things, because consistency is the key. This patience is a type of resistance, like we've said, and doing and moving and continuing to do it. And I know it's difficult. I know, for example, Sister Lulu, I know it's well into tomorrow, and I appreciate that you made the effort. Alhamdulillah. What we're trying to do is we've tested it today. We've recorded this session. I need to go back and look through the recording later on and see if it's acceptable. And then I'll have a private sharing, video sharing platform where I will give everyone a link, username and password who wants it. And they can then view it. I don't really want this stuff going up on things like YouTube and stuff, because if it's going to go to YouTube and stuff, I will have to censor some of the stuff I say, and I don't want to do that. Because I think there's no need. Why should I succumb? Why should we succumb to the rules that are unjust rules of Tawut when we have the most perfect rules of Allah and we have the ability to build our own technology to allow people to view? Anything else? Anyone else? Brother Abdullah, Hassanain, Jawad, go ahead.
Yeah, I just think obviously this discussion could continue for a long time, and I'm not sure what your goal is, but also yeah, the hour is good, but sometimes when I was listening today, I was thinking, oh, it would be good even if it's a little bit more, but then maybe obviously it might be difficult for other people, but yeah, it's just you have that first, and especially the topic is important. I think it's a vital kind of topic because all of us face wanting to build on that principle of patience. If we already have some aspect of it, and we hope that we have some aspect of it, then we hope to actually build on it. So when we hear from different angles and discussions regarding it, then it's a booster in our day-to-day lives and in our mindset in so much different avenues, because it's such a vital and key kind of component of almost our makeup in terms of spiritually.
No, absolutely. Absolutely. The reason for keeping it 1.5 hours is because it's midweek. People still have to get to work. They need to, people need to go to school or whatever. And I know this timing that we've chosen is UK centric, because that's where most of us are. But I know we've had people today. We've had people from Canada. We've obviously got Sister Lulu, who is right in the East Asia. Which is obviously, there's a huge time difference. And I wish there was some way, and this is something I have been thinking about, how do we build the timing so that it's more convenient, but it's very difficult to accommodate. And also the fact that it's 1.5 hours, we think the thinking was that we'll have like not a traditional majlis, but something small that people can get some material, some thinking, some food, if you like, for thought, which can then percolate. And then Saturday, it can form a portion of that discussion. Go ahead, Jawad.
Yeah, I think, I mean, with the recordings, I think we do have to accept, no matter what, that whatever we build, that there's a potential that people just won't be able to attend. There will be specific people who just won't have the opportunity to attend. So, I mean, like you said, that kind of recording and giving access to it, then that is something that is a good opportunity for those who can't actually join to then get in touch and get connected to the actual discussion, and then to they're taking part, which is important, but obviously they're not taking part in the live discussion, because even for myself, it would be hard if I was to join earlier, because I have a class just before, so it literally just finishes at 8, that class, so I can kind of join a little bit later, but yeah, it would be hard.
No, I understand. I do understand. And I mean, maybe we can have an offline discussion to see what we can try and do to help. But Allah Kareem, let's see. Brother Hassanain, Brother Abdullah.
Yeah, I think just to add a little bit to that, I think it's quite important. It was an important statement by Imam Khamenei with regard to the work of Sayyidina Sallallahu. And obviously, we're not equating ourselves to that level of organization. But I think at the beginning of anything, if we, slow but steady, I think the principle of patience,
Yeah.
patiently resisting, I think we've got such a lot to sort of to do and so much ground maybe to catch up on. And the idea of, I mean, for some of us personally, we've got a lot of ground to catch up on. And I think for as a community or a budding community, obviously we have to build slowly but steadily, as with Sayyidina Sallallahu. He built the party up over a long period of time.
Yes.
That with a foundation far greater than ours. By a long way, in every aspect, a greater foundation of sacrifice and spirituality and knowledge. But I think that if we try to take things step by step, we try to remain independent
Yeah.
and free from any kind of censorship or we want we, I think everybody wants this group. The Saturday night and the Wednesday majalis to become places where people can share their views, ideas, that people can join who maybe don't have faith or people who we feel would benefit. And I think the idea of bringing people in who we're sensible over, and I think to bring people in would be interested, just even just to sit and to listen, not necessary to interact at all. And that's why obviously the recordings as well. Inshallah, if we can make that something that works, I think that would be excellent. So I think, we're at the beginning of something, and it's very easy to get carried away because there's so many things we could be doing and so many things we should be doing. But I think the main thing is to build from what we've got. The Saturday night program, it's grown. There's more people attend it. Not necessarily every week, loads of people, but across the time I've been attending, I've
Yeah.
seen different faces and names and voices. So I think, that's a wonderful thing. And the fact that in a room where there's only one phone or one computer doesn't necessarily mean there's only one person listening.
Absolutely.
I think that that's something we should be grateful, and praise Allah for the fact that's an option. But I think I just wanted to add that sort of thing, inshallah.
No, Alhamdulillah, that's good. Anyone else? Brother Hassanain, Sister Lulu? Anyone? Nothing? No problem. Technically, we have another 10 minutes, but
Can maybe get some general discussion in. I don't know if
please,
you wanna.
please, please go for it.
No, it's the Alhamdulillah, the program's actually good the Wednesday night as well, because it's a lot of concepts. I think it's a lot of conceptual stuff in there, which I think it's important, people who go into sort of like become activists or become sort of like involved on the political side don't often have the right concepts, and therefore it means that they sometimes can go off the rails,
Yes.
especially in the face of adversity.
No, very true. Very true. Like one of the problems with some Islamic groupings is there's a confusion about Islam, and so people dress Islam in a way that is appealing or comfortable to them rather than them adapting themselves to what Islam requires. And Islam is holistic, it's everything, it's combined, like we've said obviously before. So, because of that, we have to cover this stuff, all the self-building, all the things that
I
make
think your
us.
mic is not very clear, really, because I think you're very, very low in terms of
Oh,
your volume.
is this any better? Is that better?
Slightly better, I think so. I don't know. Is anybody else having an issue with the volume, or is it just me?
It seems
No, fine. It's fine here.
it's fine here.
Okay, fine. It may be me then. Okay, no worries. Sorry, carry on.
No, I was just saying that it's just the all of these organizations and the way we operate, because the way we understand Islam is through Wilayat al-Faqih, through Imam Khomeini, through revolution, through resistance. This is, I can't speak for anyone else, but I can speak for me. If it wasn't for Imam Khomeini, I would not be Muslim today. Because if I look around at all of the people who are not on this line, I find nothing appealing about them. I see nothing. Whereas when I see the people who are connected to this line of Imam Khomeini, which is the line of Imam Hussein, Imam Mahdi, the line of Rasulullah, the line of all of the prophets, it's the true line of Allah. I have no, it's almost like it's magnetic. I can't move away from it. Shaitan wants me to move away every day. He tries. But somehow you just keep on getting into this line. It brings you back. It constantly brings you back because this is the nature of Allah. His love and his mercy is all power. It's all encompassing. It's complete. And some groups, they go down a spiritual pathway. Some groups, they go down a political pathway. Some people go down just a cultural pathway. Whereas the only pathway that I feel is understandable, not even valid, it's understandable, is a holistic pathway, which is the pathway of Hezbollah. And as we know about Hezbollah, Imam Khomeini said some a really beautiful statement. He said, "Inna jihad Hezbollah fi Lubnan hujjatun lil ulama," that the struggle of Hezbollah in Lebanon is a hujja, a proof for for those who understand, who have knowledge, who think. I'm not going to use the word ulama because that term has essentially lost its meaning with the number of clowns that we have who profess to be alim. But for those people who are thinkers, who want to move towards Allah, this jihad of Hezbollah is a hujjah, a proof. A proof of what? It's a proof of the fact that you can build a movement like this, that you can move forward against huge adversity. Against huge problems, you stay firm and you become that same Hezbollah that said Zainab said that this is the battle of Hezbollah and Nujaba and Hezbollah Shaitan al-Tulaqa. That is the pure Hezbollah and the, if you like, I don't know what the antithetical word of pure is, but the pure Hezbollah Shaitan, if you like. So this is the line I feel is the only valid line to take. Because I don't want an Islam that is partial, that is wishy-washy, that is, cultural, that focuses more on biryani and types of food. I couldn't care less. If that Islam moves me towards Allah, then I care about it. And if that means it's just me in a room, I don't care. And this is the mentality we must all have, because this is the mentality of the the really good people. This is the mentality we try to have, rather. I have not saying I've got there, not even remotely, but if you look at all of the lights that we have through history, they had no problem when they didn't get validation from people around them. They just wanted Allah to accept them, like Imam Khomeini's last words, that please ask the people to pray that Allah accept me. I mean, that itself is an entire discussion, so I'm not going to go there. But yeah, alhamdulillah, if it's useful, then this is of course Allah's mercy and kindness that this is useful. And any mistakes or glitches or problems, they're all mine. Anyone else? Okay. We have technically 5 minutes, but if everyone is done, then I think we, as usual, we recite Surah Al-Asr and we call it a day. Before that, everyone give me a salawat, Allah Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
وصلى على محمد وآل محمد وأجل الفرج
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you everyone for attending. Thank you everyone for coming. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Thank you.
ورحمة الله وبركاته.